Let us look to God in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the timely reminder this morning that we must not be ashamed of the gospel, that we must not be ashamed of our faith, because we have a reason for that blessed hope. And so this morning, as we come to the final section of the book of Romans, help us, Lord, to remember the gospel is your call, even to those who are outside thee. And help us by way of words or by our own lives that we may learn to manifest the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning, we want to commit the lesson to you, even as we look at the life and the heart of the Apostle Paul. Help us, Lord, that we may have his same passion and love for the souls. And so we pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit will work among your people. Teach us lessons that we may learn and also apply in our hearts. And if there are ways, Lord, that we have not done what we should have done, we ask, Father, that you will convict us and help us by your grace and strength to do what is well-pleasing in your sight. So we want to commit this time to you. We ask, Lord, that you grant us understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the heart for ministry. We are entering into the final portion, the epilogue of the book of Romans. And the Apostle Paul is about to close out his letter to the Roman believers. Before he does so, he wants to share his heart and also his motivation for the gospel ministry with his readers. And so in Romans chapter 15, from verse 14 to the end of chapter 16, Paul turns to matters like his purpose for writing, his travel plans, and also sending greetings to people he knows. Now, this is the longest closing section of any of Paul's letters, perhaps because he had not yet visited the church in Rome, and Paul wanted to lay the foundation or the groundwork for a possible future visit. Now, one of the things that comes through clearly about this man of God from this passage is the fact that Paul had a heart for the lost. Souls were at the center of Paul's ministry. Now, we know that Paul was a great preacher. Of that, there is no doubt. We know that Paul was a prolific writer. His pen gave us at least 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Now, Paul was a pioneer missionary, and he traveled from place to place, establishing founding churches. Yet, running through all of this is the fact that Paul had a deep, burning desire to see men saved. And so, in these verses, Paul's heart for the ministry becomes very clear to his readers, because he wanted men and women to know the same Jesus he himself knew so well. Now, let me submit to you that ministry is about people, helping people to find and know Christ and helping them to grow in their faith and their love for Christ. Now, ministry is not about programs or projects or activities or rules and regulations. These are means to help to minister to people. And so as we serve in the church, we must never lose this focus. It is the people that we are called to minister to. Now let's look at chapter 15, verse 14 onwards. Paul's purpose for writing. Now, after having shared some of the most profound doctrines of the Christian faith from chapters 1 to 11, and after admonishing the believers to lift out their faith from chapter 12 to the first part of chapter 15, Paul takes a moment to encourage the believers in the Lord, and he shows them the deep interest which he had in their spiritual well-being, though Paul has never been to Rome. Look at verse 14. Paul says in verse 14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Paul commends the believers in Rome for three qualities. First, he is persuaded they are full of goodness. Now, full of goodness here refers to the goodness of disposition, the goodness of the heart. That is, they were filled with kindness and also benevolence. Also, they are filled with all knowledge. In other words, they are instructed in the doctrines as have been set forth in the earlier portion of the epistle. And because of these two qualities, goodness and knowledge, Paul says that they are able also to admonish one another. Now, the word admonish means to instruct or to counsel one another. You know, the problem with us is this. Too often, we try to admonish others without goodness and also without knowledge. Now, the word for admonish, right, is the word that we get nuthetic. So, you sometimes hear of nuthetic counseling. Of course, it's popularized by J. Adams. And so, when you read the word nuthetic, it is the word that we see here, admonish. And Paul says, as the body of Christ, we are able, in other words, we are competent to counsel one another. When you look at the three qualities, the first two qualities may have been mentioned because of their importance to the subject matter of Romans chapter 14. You know, in chapter 14, we deal with the differences between the weak and also the strong. And goodness is the quality that will constrain the strong believers to refrain from what will stumble the weak. And knowledge is that attainment that will correct the weakness of faith. And Paul says, you are filled with goodness and with all knowledge, and therefore, you are able to admonish and to counsel one another. And therefore, the Roman congregation was in very good shape. And so what should Life Church be? Let me encourage you that this is what lifers should be. Not just full of knowledge, but very important, filled with all goodness, kindness of heart, so that we are able to counsel one another in love and also in truth. Now, at the same time, Paul acknowledges that he has written rather boldly in some parts, though he does not say what, more boldly than might have been expected actually from a stranger. And Paul says in verse 15, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God." Paul faithfully and boldly gave to them the gospel, the whole counsel of God. You know, he did not mince his words. He did not sugarcoat the truth. He declared the truth of God's word. And the reason why Paul showed this boldness in declaring the word, he immediately states that by the grace of God, he has been called to the ministry to the Gentiles. Look at verse 16. "That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles." Paul has been called to the ministry to the Gentiles. And Rome was a Gentile city. Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles. Now, have you ever thought that it is actually quite interesting, quite amazing that God chose Paul to be the minister to the Gentiles? You know, Paul, if you know his credential, he was a Jewish rabbi. And a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisees, someone who will not associate with the Gentiles. And Paul chose him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, if you ask me, who should God have chosen? Peter would have been a more appropriate candidate because Peter was a fisherman by nature, you know, not of Jerusalem, trained under Gamaliel. He was far in the north. Someone of a rougher stock to be the minister to the Gentiles. But God chose Paul. And it's quite interesting, quite amazing. It tells us that, you know, God calls the unlikeliest of men to do his work. When you look at David, for example, who was David? You know, he was the youngest of the brothers. They didn't even consider him worthy. So there was no need for him to be called to see the prophet Samuel. And when they were to fight against the Philistines, David was never even considered the unlikeliest. The same for the Apostle Paul. But Paul takes his ministry seriously. Look at verse 16. Then I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. You see, he defines his ministry as ministering the gospel of God. And the word minister there is a word in Greek, which we get our English word liturgy. A liturgy is to perform a public act of service. And it was used of the priest in the temple. The priest publicly ministering before the Lord for the people by their sacrifices. And so it was their liturgy. And so the ministry of the gospel is conceived of after the pattern of priestly offering. Now, in the temple in those days, the priests did not offer sacrifices for the Gentiles, but the people of God, the Jews. Gentiles, if you remember, were permitted only in the court of the Gentiles. And they were excluded from God in that sense. And it is very interesting that Paul uses the term liturgy here. Paul says, you Gentiles who are excluded from God, you are made a special offering to God. Look at the second part of verse 16. That the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. You see, Paul describes the Gentiles who will be saved through his ministry as the offering or sacrifice that he as a priest would make. Can you see this? The Lord had placed these souls as a burden on Paul's heart. And Paul says that he will offer them up to God as a sacrifice for the glory of the Lord. And so to the Apostle Paul, service in the gospel ministry, being a minister, is an act of worship. And those whom you lead to Christ, you are really offering the person to God as a sacrifice. And in fulfilling this call, Paul did not just preach the gospel of salvation, but he also instructed believers how to live their lives before God. And when these Gentiles live their lives glorifying God, then their offering to God is acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now look at the last part of verse 16. Being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, the Gentiles might be acceptable. You know, Paul's Jewish opponents would have regarded all Gentiles as unclean. And so the use of the word sanctified is very significant. And the point here is that the Gentiles are accepted by God and are holy in the fuller sense. And here is a very important truth. Paul says they are sanctified by who? By the Holy Ghost. The only fruit God recognizes is that which is accomplished by the Holy Spirit's working to make us acceptable and to sanctify us before the Lord. Sometimes we try all kinds of fleshly attempts, some extravagant methods to prove outwardly the success of the ministry, whether it be miracle healings with huge congregation or with the offerings. But Paul says, souls that are saved, genuinely saved, and these are the offerings that have been acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, another fact about Paul's ministry to the people is evident in this passage. Look at verse 17. Paul says, I have therefore, whereof I may glorify through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. You know, as Paul considers his call to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, Paul can glory in God that he has received such a call. Now, the apostle has had a fruitful ministry because of what God has done through him. God has moved the hearts of men as a result of his gospel preaching. And yet, look at verse 17. Paul says, it was all through Jesus Christ. It is what Christ has wrought through him, not what he has wrought personally. And so Paul sees himself in the scheme of things as an instrument of the hands of God. And so he did not want to boast in his own accomplishments. He will only speak and he will only boast in what Christ has accomplished and wrought in him. And Paul recognizes that he is merely an instrument in God's hand. And you see Paul's humility again in verse 18. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ had not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and by deed. You see, what the Apostle Paul is saying is that he will not speak of what Christ has done through other people. He will only speak of glory, only of what Christ has done through him. And through him, Christ has made the Gentiles obedient in the faith. And so we read the last part of verse 18. To make Gentiles obedient by word and also by deed. You know, the book of Romans is all about the gospel of God, which results in obedience to God in the hearts of those who have responded in faith. But I like the last part of verse 18. It says, by word and also by deed. And so we show forth our obedience to the faith, not just in our words, not just in our profession or in our confession, but also by deed, by our lives. And so are you obedient to the Lord? Are you obedient to the faith that you have been called? Not just by your words, but very importantly, by your deeds. And Paul says, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. You know, the power of Paul's ministry was confirmed by mighty signs and wonders. What were some of the miracles that were performed by the Apostle Paul? I've given to you the references from Acts chapter 13 all the way to chapter 19. In chapter 13, you remember the account of Elymas, the sorcerer, who was struck with blindness. And then in chapter 14, we are told that signs and wonders were done by his hand, and a man crippled from birth was instantly healed. And then in chapter 16, Paul cast out a demon from a certain damsel. And in chapter 19, many were healed and demons were cast out. And so Paul performed special miracles. But very importantly, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says in verse 11, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Then he says in verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle, they were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. You know, what are the credentials of an apostle? One who have witnessed the resurrection of Christ, caught by Christ. Very importantly here, we are told, signs, mighty signs and wonders. And Paul regarded them as the signs of an apostle to confirm the preaching of the gospel. And so as time went on, when Christianity became established, the churches were built, and the New Testament scriptures were completed, signs were no longer needed, and they passed out of existence. Now Paul says he preached the gospel fully. From where? From Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum. Now, Illyricum is the area known as Albania today, the Balkan states, what is formerly Yugoslavia, right? The states around Croatia and Dalmatia. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul talks about Titus going to Dalmatia, the area of Croatia, which is what is Illyricum mentioned here today. Now, when did Paul go to these places? We don't know. The book of Acts does not specifically mention a trip to Illyricum. Some people mention that Paul possibly did this towards or after the end of his third missionary journey when he was in Thessalonica. Now, in those days, there was a Roman road known as the Via Ignatia that connects Rome all the way through Europe and to what is known as Eastern Europe today, running through now part of modern Albania, North Macedonia, Greece, and of course, Turkey. And so how far did Paul's labors in the gospel extend? The southeast boundary was Jerusalem. The northwest boundary was Illyricum. Croatia, Albania, the region in the northwest. And so if you were to trace the journeys of Paul, you will see that he has traveled roughly, you know, about 1,500 miles on foot and also by sea. And this was the extent of Paul's missionary labors. And I submit to you that it is a staggering feat considering the way that they traveled in the first century, mostly by foot, certain areas by sea. And so from Jerusalem to Illyricum, Paul has preached the gospel and seen the fruit of his labor. Now, Paul says, I fully preach. Now, by fully preaching the gospel, Paul does not mean that he preached in every village, every city in those regions. Rather, he had planted churches in strategic cities so that from these cities, the gospel could go out into the surrounding areas. For example, we know from Acts chapter 19, Paul spent 2 years teaching the disciples in Ephesus, with the result that all who live in Asia or Asia Minor heard the gospel. Now, maybe you turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Look at verse 10, for example. Paul says, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that they which dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles. And that was the modus operandi of the Apostle Paul. He would go to a city, he stayed there, he preached the gospel. And from there, people around the region would come and listen. And the gospel was sent out to these regions by those who believe. And so Paul followed a certain policy in his gospel ministry. And then look at verse 20. Paul said, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." You know, Paul followed a certain policy in his gospel ministry. And here in verse 20, he tells us that he will not go where Christ is already known, where someone has started the work. Now, this does not mean that Paul was too proud to work with others. Neither does it imply that it is wrong today for a missionary or for a pastor to build on another Christian's previous work. In fact, this whole letter to the Romans is proof of the contrary. Why? Because Paul did not establish the church in Rome, but he had no hesitation in trying to help the Roman Christians. You turn back to Romans chapter 1, look at verse 10 onwards. It speaks of how Paul longed to go to Rome. For what purpose? Look at verse 11. "That I may impart unto you some spiritual gift." And then in verse 12, "That I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." And so Paul did not establish the church in Rome. He established many churches in many cities, but not in Rome. And yet he did not hesitate to go to Rome so that he may encourage the believers there in the faith, and also that they encourage him. And he wrote this epistle, the book of Romans, in order to strengthen the faith of the believers there. So when Paul says in chapter 15, verse 20, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." It is simply that Paul's calling was to go to the unevangelized areas with the gospel, to do pioneering work. You know, every man has his proper gift, and there are some particularly suited to starting churches. There are others who are good at strengthening the saints there. And there's no place for petty jealousies among ministers of God. Each has his gift, and each is important in the Lord's work. And so it is also in the same in Life Church. You know, there are many ministries. Some of you are good at evangelism. You go out to evangelize. Some of you who are good in ministering to the widows, to those who are poor, in acts of mercy. And you do this. Perhaps there are some who are good in teaching, and you teach. And there's no need for us to be jealous of one another, of the work that we are doing, and why others are not doing the work that we are doing. God calls us differently to do different things. Remember, Paul made this clear in his letter to Corinth. He said, you know, "I planted, Apollos watered, but it is God who gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth, they are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." And so as the Lord has blessed you with certain skill, certain gifts, certain talent, use it. Paul was interested in going to places where people had never heard the gospel. And so, you know, if you read the book of Acts, he will go to a town, he will go to a city, he will preach the word, he will start a church. And then later, he will leave that town or that city, and then he will go to another, doing the same thing over and over again. And then when he returned to these places, he will find believers. He will see churches thriving in the work of the Lord. Paul went. He won souls. He taught others how to win souls. And then he moved on. And there were others who were crucial to the establishment of the New Testament church. And Paul quoted, if you look at verse 11, a text from Isaiah 52, verse 15. Because Paul saw his pioneering heart as obedience to the scriptures, fulfilling the passage that he quotes from the Old Testament. Now, Isaiah 52, verse 15 talks about the gospel to be preached to the Gentiles. And Paul regards it as a high honor to be the instrument of carrying this prophecy into effect. And so he sees the call to minister to the Gentiles as obedience to the scripture. And so you see Paul's heart here for the ministry. Souls were important to him and how he served the Lord wholeheartedly. Now, secondly, let us look at Paul's plans for traveling. Look at verse 22 onwards. Paul tells us his immediate and also his future plans. First, his future plans. Now, for some time, Paul had wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to be a blessing and encouragement to them as they would be to him. But for some time, he had been hindered from doing so. Now turn back to Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 13. Paul says in chapter 1 verse 13, now I would not have you ignorant brethren that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, but was led or was hindered hitherto. You see, Paul was hindered. And here in chapter 15, look at verse 22. Paul said again, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. And Paul was hindered lightly by the burden of the ministry, being so occupied with preaching the gospel, doing pioneering works in many cities, both in Europe and also Asia Minor. Then in verse 23, Paul says, but now, having no more place in this part, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. But now, at last, his work is finished in the regions he was ministering, and he is now prepared to go to some new regions and lay the foundation for new churches. Circumstances also favored a visit to Rome. Why? Because Rome lies in the path of Paul's next missionary venture, all the way to Spain. And so we will read in verse 24, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. Now, Spain in those days will refer to what is Spain today and also the country of Portugal. And Rome lies in the path of Paul's next missionary venture, Spain. And along the way, he will stop at Rome. So Paul says in verse 24, he says, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I may be somewhat filled with your company. You see, Paul longs for fellowship with the Roman believers. And Paul also hopes that the Roman believers will assist him on his journey to Spain. You know, Paul probably wanted Rome to be the base of his mission work for the western part of the empire. You remember how Antioch was the base for his missionary work in the eastern part, in Asia Minor. And Paul's base was Antioch. Each time he started from there and he returned to Antioch. The same for Rome, to the western part of the Roman Empire. And that was Paul's future plans. But before Paul could take his trip to Spain by way of Rome, there was something that he had to do immediately. You see, Paul was carrying some funds designated for the poor saints of Jerusalem, funds that were given by the churches of Macedonia, which is northern Greece, and Achaia, which is southern Greece. Look at verse 26. For it had pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. You know, this intended journey is actually mentioned in Acts chapter 19. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Now, very interestingly, our sermon series for the worship services, right, is on this part, chapter 19, 20, 21, 22. Now look at chapter 19 and verse 21. And there we are told, Paul says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to where? To go to Jerusalem, and saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. You see, it's mentioned for us in Acts chapter 19, verse 21. Before Paul could take his trip to Spain by way of Rome, he was carrying some money, some funds, designated for the poor saints of Jerusalem. And these were funds given by the churches of Macedonia, Achaia, in Greece. And Paul says, in verse 27, he had pleased them verily, and their debtors, they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. You see, the Gentiles believers in Macedonia and Achaia, they were pleased to give such a gift to the poor Jewish brethren in Jerusalem. And they did it willingly. According to the spirit of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, they gave cheerfully, willingly. Now, why were the Jerusalem saints in such dire straits? That they were poor. Now, we are not told, but you will know that in the early days, Christians were persecuted, even by Jews. They were condemned by the Sanhedrin, opposed by the rulers. They were persecuted by the people. And in Paul's mind, look at verse 27 and verse 28. This financial gift was appropriate because Paul evidently saw the offering as symbolizing the unity of believers. You see, these Gentiles in Achaia, in Macedonia, owed their salvation to the Jews. And so Paul says, it pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. How? For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, you see, the Gentiles owed their salvation to the Jews. The salvation of Christ has its roots in the Jews. And we are debtors to the Jews because their God has become our God. Their Messiah has become our Messiah. We owe them so much because salvation is of the Jews. And we Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things. And it is only fitting that Gentiles should minister to Jews in carnal things. And so Paul says, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. The word carnal here means material, in material things. And this gift in verse 28 is called fruit. Paul says, when therefore I perform this and have sealed to them this fruit, you see, that gift is called fruit because it refers to the fruit of faith and love from the believers in Europe. And it is evidence of the bond between these believers in Europe and the saints in Jerusalem, even though they have never met each other. You know, one of the offerings that we give to, if you have ever read, we give a yearly offering to the Hilltop Ministry in Philippines. right? And I think it's in the sum of 20,000 a year or so. But it is a gift that we are given to a ministry, a very worthwhile ministry. And the e-books have ministered to us. But we have never been there. Or at least for most of us, it is also not our direct mission. But we have been very happy to support the brethren in Philippines. And so when this is done, Paul says he will go by Rome on the way to Spain. And so the last part of verse 28, he says, I will come by you into Spain. And so what was Paul's plans and also his intention? First, to deliver the contributions to the Judean believers in Jerusalem. And then to come to the believers in Rome to minister to them. And then finally to evangelize Spain and to arrive there by the help of the Roman church. And that was Paul's plan. Now, Paul would indeed, all right, go to Rome after his time in Jerusalem, but not in the way he planned. We know, as we are studying Acts chapter 19 onwards, Paul went to Jerusalem and he was arrested in Jerusalem. And then he spent about 4 years in prison. 2 years in Caesarea and 2 years in Rome. You know, Paul had all these plans. Yet things did not work out according to his plans. He did go to Rome, not as a preacher, on his way to Spain as he planned. He went to Rome as a prisoner, awaiting trial before Caesar, where he would preach the gospel even to the emperor of Rome himself. Now, whether Paul ever got to Spain is uncertain. There are many scholars who believe that following his release from the Roman imprisonment, recorded for us at the end of Acts chapter 28, Paul did in fact make his way to Spain and preach the gospel there. But there's no certain evidence of this. But what I want to highlight to you is, look at verse 29. Paul says, and I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. You see, verse 29 is a remarkable statement. You see his confidence in verse 29. And I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. You see what confidence, yet it is not self-confidence, but confidence in the Lord and in the power of his mind. You see, Paul is engaged in the service of Christ, who is faithful. And so whatever happens, Paul is sure of the blessing of the Lord. And so he's able to say, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And so here you have Paul's plan. Finally, you have Paul's plea for prayer. Verse 30 to 33. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now Romans chapter 15 closes with a plea for the believers in Rome to pray for him. Now Paul was without doubt one of the finest Christians who has ever lived. He was a man greatly used by God in some very magnificent ways. And you would think a man of his stature, his spiritual stature, would have needed no one to pray for him. However, such was not the case. You know, in fact, several times in the writing of Paul, he is found asking the people of God to pray for him, not just here. You read of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, in Colossians chapter 4, in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And so several times in the writing of Paul, he's found asking the people of God to pray for him. And here is a man who is on top, spiritually speaking, yet he feels the need to have the saints of God lift him up in prayer. And Paul is illustrating for us one of the greatest privileges and also responsibilities that is ours as believers. We have the privilege and we also have the responsibility of being part of the gospel ministry and also the work of others. And so when we pray for them and when we carry them and their needs before the Lord, we have a part in their ministry. And also importantly, what Paul is asking for people to lift him up, he is also actually inviting them to join him as he serves the Lord. And so this is the ministry for some of us, the ministry of prayer, to pray for those who are in the Lord's service. How should we pray? Look at verse 30. Paul says, "And now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Now the word strive denotes intense agony or effort which a man makes in prayer who is earnestly desirous to be heard. And so Paul's earnest desire is that they should make an intense effort in their prayers that he might be delivered. And so Paul is not looking for formal tepid prayers, but wholehearted involvement. And you know, the word strife basically describes a conflict, you know, a battle. And Paul uses two motivations for prayer. Paul urges them to pray, first of all, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, which really is an appeal to Christ's authority. You know, when the Lord gave the Great Commission just before he ascended into heaven, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and also on earth." And so as Christians, we can go directly to God through the authority of his Son, who has all the authority in heaven and on earth. And that should motivate us to pray. We can pray to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the confidence that he has the power and the authority to answer our prayers, prayers that are in accordance to his will. Now, the second motivation, Paul urges them to pray for the love of the Spirit. And this refers to the love that the Holy Spirit produces in all who walk by the Holy Spirit, who walk by the Spirit. Now, one of the fruit of the Spirit is love. And Paul is saying, if the Holy Spirit has produced this fruit of love in you, his fruit of love, show that love by striving together with me in your prayers to God for me. And that was how they should pray. And Paul specifically requested prayers for three items. First of all, for his immediate enterprise of going to Jerusalem. Look at verse 31. "That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea." To be protected from the unbelieving Jews in Judea. Now, Paul knew that his life would be in danger, and subsequent events confirmed the fear. Now, turn back to Acts chapter 21. Now, in Acts chapter 21, now look at verse 17 onwards. You know, as Paul went into Jerusalem, and you read down from verse 27, Paul was arrested. We know this because look at verse 32. "Who immediately took soldiers and centurions, ran down, saw them, and when they saw the chief captain and soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bounded with two chains, and demanded who he was and what he had done. You see, Paul knew his life would be in danger. Subsequent events confirmed the fear. The unbelieving Jews in Judea had been opposed to Paul's conversion. And in fact, they regarded Paul as an apostate, a betrayer. And there were false reports circulating about Paul and his ministry. Now look at chapter 21 of Acts. Look at verse 21, for example. Look at verse 21. And they are informed of you, that you teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. And so there were false reports going around among the Jews that Paul was teaching contrary to the laws and the customs of Moses. And so when Paul went to Jerusalem, he found himself in the midst of an angry Jewish mob that was determined to kill him. You know, we read verse 32, 33. Now look down to verse 36. The multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" Then this morning, for our worship service, we read chapter 22. Look down to chapter 22. Look at verse 22. What did they say? "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." And so Paul's prayer request was that he would be protected from these unbelieving Jews in Judea. And it is remarkable that Paul escaped with his life. And you want to read about Paul's amazing deliverance from these unbelievers in Jerusalem, you read chapters 21 to 23 of the book of Acts. So that was the first prayer request. The second prayer request, Paul also wanted the Roman believers to pray that the gift, that financial gift that he's taking, would be received by the Christians in Jerusalem. Look at the second part of verse 31. "That my service, which I have for Jerusalem, might be accepted of the saints, that the poor Christians there will be willing to receive the gift." Now, you may be wondering why. Now, bear in mind that these were the early days. Many, even among Christians, the early Christians, might be filled with prejudice against the apostle from the reports, false reports, constantly in circulation among the Jews, that Paul was opposing and denouncing the custom of Moses. Secondly, also bear in mind that many of the Jewish converts might be unwilling to receive an offering given by who? By the Gentile church. You see, some of them might still retain many of their former feelings. The Gentiles, they were considered by the Jews as what? Polluted, unclean, and they had no fellowship with them. And so all these early opinions and prejudices would wear off, but slowly and gradually, when the church was established, when God's word were clearly preached and explained. So that was the second prayer request. The third item for prayer relates to Paul's coming to Rome. And so we read in verse 32, "That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may we few be refreshed, to arrive in Rome by the will of God, and be refreshed," that Paul would be a refreshing blessing to the believers there, and they to him. Now I want you to note that Paul mentioned, again, the will of God, "that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God." You see, no matter how strongly he wanted to go to Rome, he left it all in the sovereign hands of God. If God wills, if God permits, after all his desires, all his prayers, it is still subject to the will of God. And to that, the apostle was desirous to submit. And that should be the end of most of our ardent desires, also the object of all our prayers, that the will of God should be done. You know, James says, you know, don't say today or tomorrow I go to this city, I will do this, I will do that, and I will make gain. Because your life is a vapor. Here today, you might be gone. Rather, it is for us to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will do this and we will do that. Now, Paul did arrive in Rome by the will of God, but it was not as he planned. Man proposes, God disposes. Paul did go to Rome by the will of God, but he went in chains, in bonds. He arrived in chains as a Roman prisoner. But it was in God's will. How do we know? Turn with me to Philippians. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Now, Philippians was written while Paul was in prison. And Paul said this in verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And so it was in God's will. And it was for what? For the furtherance of the gospel. So that the gospel would be preached even while he was in prison. How was it preached? Turn with me to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. We are told in verse 30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And he was allowed to preach freely the gospel of Christ as a prisoner of Rome. In fact, I want you to look back to Acts chapter 28. Look at verses 14 and 15. You know, when he reached Rome as a prisoner, look at verse 14. We are told in verse 14, and so we went toward Rome. And from then, he talked about how he reached Rome. Now look at what he said in the last part of verse 15. He thanked God and he took courage. And when we came to Rome, he came as a prisoner. You see, Paul went to Rome in chain, and yet he was able to thank God. You remember his prayer? Turning back to the last part of Romans chapter 15, he says what? That I may come to you with joy. And in fact, he went to Rome with joy. He gave thanks. And then he said, by the will of God, he went to Rome by the will of God. You see, all three prayer requests were answered. God answered Paul's prayer. He answers every prayer. Paul did not go to Rome the way he planned it. Paul went to Rome, but his prayers were answered differently. First of all, he was not delivered from those in Judea. He was delivered to those in Judea. And from then, he was then delivered to the Romans. How? You see, Paul appealed to Caesar after he got arrested in Caesarea. And then they put him on the ship. And then they brought him to Rome. And you can read this in the later part of Acts chapter 22. You see, Paul always wanted to go to Rome. He did not go to Rome as a prisoner, but as a preacher. God got him to Rome as a prisoner and also as a preacher. And the wonderful thing about this is that, you know, he didn't have to pay for the bill. Caesar paid for it. All right, sent him on board and all the way to Rome. And that was how God answered the prayer of Paul. He asked to be delivered from the Jews. He was not. God answered it very differently. He was, there was a mob that caused his arrest, and he was brought to Caesarea. He was imprisoned, and later he claimed his right as a Roman citizen, and for that he was sent to Rome as a prisoner. And in Rome, he preached freely the gospel of Christ. And so God again works in a very, not just the unlikeliest person, but in the unlikeliest way, in order to bring the gospel as Paul wanted it. And so in verse 33, now the God of peace be with you. Amen. Paul's benediction or prayer for the Roman saints that the God of peace will be with them. All right, I think I'll end here. Next week, I will complete chapter 16 and I will finally finish the book of Romans. The week after that, Brother Mok Chi Cheong, he will be here to continue the class. And I understand that he will start on the book of Jonah. All right, so next week will be my final lesson. And then I'll hand over the class to Brother Mok Chi Cheong and he will do with you the book of Jonah. Some of you ask me, all the lessons and also the notes are uploaded to our church website. So you just go to Life Church website, look for Sunday School, and look for Adults Class, all right? And then you will see all the notes are uploaded and the recordings are available if you want to listen to it, if you have missed it. Let's look to God in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lesson this morning to remind us that ministry is all about souls. And so we pray, even as we serve thee, help us to be focused on you and also the souls that you love. And help us as we do your work, that we will not do it by our own strength, but Lord, that we are always mindful of your will and also of your might, so that we may learn to serve you by your grace and also by your strength. Teach us this wonderful truth and help us, Lord, that we may learn to use it and to apply it wherever you have called us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.